Now you have been very patient with me through those long readings. And it's all about the two different possible ways of salvation. There is the law, and separately from the law, without the law, separately from the law, there is faith. And these two systems, law and faith, are totally opposed. They are totally different. And Paul is explaining in these passages the position of the law in the life of a Christian. Now you know that there are those, I suppose you've heard of them, who are called antinomians. Nomos is the Greek word for law, and the Latin word is not too different. And an antinomian is someone who no longer, or who believes that the law no longer applies to Christians. And they gain a ready hearing because it sounds very nice. We are not under law, but under faith. But what Paul has been outlining is that we, without the law, we cannot come to faith. Well, we'll see a little more of that in a few moments. Paul has also been stressing to us all, and it's such an important basis, that all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but all, whether Jew or Gentile, all the world, with no exception, has sinned. And as I've often said to you, that being the case, God is not making favourites with saving any. He's being generous to mankind. Otherwise, every single person would have been lost. We were dead. We didn't have it within us to raise ourselves to life, unless the gospel seed of regeneration had first been planted in our souls, so that we could begin to think about the preaching and like the preaching and submit to the preaching. But all that presupposed a work of grace begun in our hearts. If only we were not seed sown on ground that was stony and among all sorts of other things. But nobody deserves to be saved. No, not one. All have gone out of the way. And in verse 12 of chapter 3, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. And I have often wondered if that word together there means the doing of things differently when you're with a crowd than when you're by yourself. It doesn't have to mean that. They've all gone out of the way, then all of them, just all together, have become unprofitable. But none of us pleases God by nature. We are by God, we are by nature antagonistic to God. There is none that doeth good in relation to God. The goodness that we have is comparative. Your children may be better than other children, but they may be worse than others. But it's a comparative thing. It has nothing to do with ultimate goodness in the sight of God. We're just all sinners. And this is so basic to the faith. Now the law was given, according to what we read in Galatians, it was added because of transgressions. find that in Galatians 3. We may come back to it. But prior to the law being given, 430 years before, Paul tells us, the Lord dealt with Abraham by a covenant of promise. And you can find that, I'll read it to you. You can find it in Genesis 15. Always takes me a moment to find it, so you've got plenty of time. In Genesis 15 and at verse 1. Now here is the promise made to Abraham. It's a wonderful thing. We're told in Joshua that Abraham was an idolater. The Ur of the Chaldees was an idolatrous place. And with nothing to go on, so far as we can tell, except pure belief in the word of the Lord in his heart, he entrusts himself to the promise of God. One man alone in a big, big city of idolaters. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward." Abraham replies to this gracious approach of God with grumpiness. Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." That expression is going to come up when we get to Romans 4. But what it means is, for that one solitary great moment of faith, all other sins were forgiven in Christ, counted for righteousness. That one thing doesn't in itself make up, but God counts it to make up for all the other sins. That was not, of course, his call from Ur of the Chaldees, which is in Genesis chapter 12. So we see that faith came before the law. The promise of God came before the law. The two things are totally opposed if we're thinking of how to be saved. Paul says if salvation could have come by the law, then that would have sufficed, and there would have been no need for faith. But salvation cannot come by the law, because not one of us can keep it in every particular. And of course, it is a thing about the law that if we break it once, we are a lawbreaker. And if we are a lawbreaker, then we have disobeyed God and we're in line for judgment. But on the other hand, God made a promise to Abraham, which Abraham believed, and that was counted to him for righteousness. This is another system altogether. And it is the earlier system. that God promises, a man believes, and is counted to him for righteousness. Through the preaching of the gospel, you have heard, and I have heard, that the eternal salvation through forgiveness of sins is granted to those who believe the gospel. It is free, it is not of law. And our faith in the gospel counts for righteousness and rules out all the previous sins and all subsequent sins. It overcomes them all. Put it this way, it is worth more to God that we should have one exercise of faith than we should keep every law, but we don't keep it. So to be able to do so is a most wonderful thing. So here we have Paul explaining the two systems. And he does say in Galatians that the law was added. Galatians 3 and verse 19. He's asking the question to what is the purpose of the law? Wherefore then serveth the law? Now, it was added. In other words, it came subsequently. It was added. And it was added because of sin. Those who are antinomians are apt to say, as Paul says, men were saying in his days, let us do evil that good may come. They don't actually say it. They say that they're no longer under the law. But it does make the way very open for them to do things contrary to the law and call themselves Christians. Now, the law we see in Galatians 3 was added, and it was added because of transgression. Those transgressions would have prevented us from being saved, from entering heaven. But the Lord has a method for his elect. He wants them to be saved. He's chosen them to be saved. So he makes the law a schoolteacher. The schoolteacher of both the ceremonial law, which is not relevant to us now, but of the moral law, turns us to the Saviour. And that is the aim of it. When the law is preached to our hearts, we have to bow our heads and confess, I haven't done it. I haven't loved the Lord God, the first commandment, with all our hearts and mind and heart and soul. We haven't done it. And so, the law was added until the Saviour came, that those who believed in him should understand the nature of their sin. They have been disobedient. And the law, verse 24 of Galatians 3, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified, not by law keeping, which we failed, but by faith in Christ, in his perfect work, in the fact that he has magnified the law, in the fact that he has kept the law perfectly, in the fact that he is therefore qualified to bear our punishment in our place, because he had no sin. He didn't need to make atonement for himself. And verse 25, after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, what does that mean? It does not mean, you see, that now we're under grace, we're no longer under law. It doesn't mean that. So you've left school. You've been taught and you've come to faith. So you've left school and you've learned the things that you were taught. And maybe you go back as a school teacher in generations to come. When you graduate from school, hopefully, you don't forget what you've learned or the principles that lie behind them. So if the law, as a schoolmaster, brought us to Christ, we don't therefore reject the law. We continue to observe the moral law because the Lord Jesus fulfilled it and kept it. We can't be different from what he is. But once faith has come, we no longer need to have the schoolmaster. It's there in our heart. We're indoctrinated with it. We believe it. But we still keep the law. So while the law has a purpose to all mankind, it witnesses in the conscience of the heathen, and it witnesses in the words given in the law. But long before that, you see, in Genesis 2, folks knew to keep the Sabbath. They knew about marriage long before the law was written, long before it became enshrined in the Ten Commandments. Faith has always been the means of eternal salvation. So this is what Paul is making sure that Christians have got a good grasp of. We're all sinners. By nature, none can be saved. The law has a purpose. It shows us the way in which we have not kept the law and therefore cannot be saved by the law. But it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures speak of it. And therefore, by faith, we may come. We're children of promise, not of works. If it were works, then wages should be paid. We should be given what we've earned and deserved and merited, paid in that currency. But we deserve nothing. But yet the promise is fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me then read to you some of the part that we studied last week, just so maybe it'll come across with a new significance. Verse 19. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That's under the Jewish law. But even the heathen, because they have it in their hearts, as chapter 2 says. They keep the law because it's in their conscience, but it still won't save them. And the others are under the law, and they don't keep it. And that the things that the law says will be brought against every unbeliever. It's designed that every mouth will be stopped. That no one will be like the little horn who goes gabbling on in the presence of God. We won't do that. Every mouth will be stopped. No excuse will be allowed. All the world is guilty before God. That being the case, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That doesn't cease when we become Christians. But we're not using the law as the means of our salvation. Now, the righteousness of God without the law, do you remember I said that separately from, these are two systems. The righteousness of God separately from the law is made clear, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Christ was witnessed to by the prophets and by the law. Genesis 3:15. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ Jesus. And that is witnessed by promise, a different system from law. The righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. Male, female, well-educated, not well-educated, former idolaters, not former idolaters, whatever. All have sinned. So there's no difference. We all need the gospel. We all need the promise. We, none of us any longer seek salvation by the law. We come by grace. And it's put starkly in Romans 3, verses 23 and 24. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there's no but there, you see. Being justified, those who've sinned and come short of the glory of God are justified freely. As a gift. They're pronounced not guilty. In other words, that righteousness imputed. For the one act of faith in Christ, every other sin is forgiven. The Lord loves it so. The Lord gave the Saviour for that very reason. We're justified as a gift, free by the grace, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then we read about the position of Christ. God the Father set him forth to make atonement for our sin, to please God, that we, believing in the blood of Christ, might please God. And that the Lord might be propitiated toward us, to declare God's righteousness. Now, if we're not being saved by law, does that mean that God is being illegal? Does that mean that God is being unfair? Does that mean that God is being unjust? No. Verse 20. 26, it declares his righteousness, that he might be just, seem to be just. But he justifies the believer in Christ. The only way of justice and of salvation, of justice and of promise. Mercy and wrath meet each other. But it's in the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith in his blood. We conclude verse 28 that a man is justified by faith separately from the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also. He's God of the whole world. The Psalms tell all the world to worship him and to praise him. Seeing it is one God, he will justify those who are circumcised, the Jews, by faith, and he will justify the uncircumcision, the heathen, through faith. It's just Paul's little play on words. You could have said, be justified by faith. And by faith, or through faith, and through faith, but he just changes his terminology. But it's faith that saves, not the law. And God is perfectly just in promising salvation freely, because the Son has in his own body on Calvary borne the price, being sinless, of the wrath of God upon our heads. So the law is not made void. It has a very real place. Had we not known the law, we would have had no knowledge of sin. It doesn't matter whether it's the commandment to keep the Lord's day. There must be millions who've not done that. Still, more religions haven't kept the first commandment to worship the Lord. There are thousands who haven't kept the commandment to honour your father and mother. So you can go through it. And that law will cover everybody. Not one person can excuse themselves or fail to understand that they are sinners. And the purpose then of the law is to make it very clear in our hearts, to point it out in our hearts and in our conscience, and by reading of it, of course. But even if we haven't read that law, then it applies. We don't understand, we need accountants to understand taxation law. And whatever other branch of law you look at, you need the experts. But even if you are personally ignorant of that particular law, you can still fall foul of it. You can't plead ignorance as an excuse of it. And so it is that if we pretend that we didn't have an understanding in our conscience that we should honour our parents, or that we should worship God, or that we should not commit adultery, or that we should not steal, if we try and maintain that we had no understanding whatever that these things are required, we will soon be quietened on the day of judgment. So the law was added because there was transgression under the law. The transgressions that the law could not allow. Transgressions relating to marriage, transgressions relating to the Lord's Day, long before the 430 years were up. Long before Abraham too. But we are all under sin. The gospel, the scripture, has concluded all under sin. That believers might be brought home to God. The scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You and I believe. It's a wonderful thing. But if we had not been concluded under sin, then the gospel would have been meaningless to us. But we have been able to receive the promise by faith in Jesus Christ. It's been given to us and it's been revealed to us. And law helped us to get there. But now we ourselves can be a teacher. We ourselves know what that instruction is. We don't do away with it. Now we're believers. We live under grace, but it brings us into alignment with the requirements of the law because it was fulfilled in Jesus who kept the law. Well, that's enough for me for one night. I hope I've made it tolerably clear, but these are basics. The whole worldview of faith, if you like, in Jesus Christ that we do need to grasp.